Prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a gift. Prayer is that which God would have us give ourselves to constantly. Amen. We're in the book of Colossians. I want to pick up where I left off last week. And nowadays, I don't know, I love getting old in Jesus. I love getting old knowing the Lord. Because the more I walk with him, the more he teaches you about himself. Amen. You know you're being taught now. You know you're being taught for an eternal relationship. I'm not talking about anything temporal down here. I'm talking about you're being taught for an eternal relationship with the God of heaven. And he's constantly teaching us about himself. Whenever I come to this book, when I come to these books, I guess I should say, I see Christ everywhere. All I see is God the Father at work revealing his Son through the power of his Spirit. And as I was teaching in the book of Jonah at the other church, it was all about what God is doing here. And I turned to the book of Colossians and I look here and it's all about what he's doing here. And so that's what I want to focus in on. Last week I refreshed us a little bit concerning Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, which reads, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus Christ dwelt all there is to know about God." Amen. In his physical body. So when you read the Gospels, you're reading all that there is that God determined would be revealed about his Son and about his own person, about God the Father and God the Spirit. And so it says, in him dwells all this fullness. But verse 10 says, and you are complete in him. Amen. We are in him, church. We are in Christ Jesus. Now, we didn't put ourselves in Christ. He put us in him. Amen. And so can't no one pluck us out of his hand. We were put in Christ by him, and we are preserved and kept in Christ by him, who is the head of all principality and power. And so what I want to do is, according to the scripture, continue to look at what God has done. Because the longer I live, the more my eyes are being open to what God is doing and what he's done. And believe me, church, all of this is about him. All of it. Every bit of it. Because the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the people and they that dwell therein. Everything belongs to him. He created it all for himself, right? And so it's only right and proper that the creator gets all the glory and all the attention from the creation, right? And so all of this, so it doesn't matter what you know, I think about the award shows. I look at the sport. I look at the football's coming on. Basketball just went off. Baseball is on. And you look at the arts and you look at all of this. You say, all of this is going on. And people wondering, what is it all for? Why are we all here? He created us. And then he went beyond that and redeemed us after we fell. And so we exist for his purpose. But let me come down back to the church of Jesus, because not only is all of this his in particular as well, but concerning the church, Colossians 2:11, as I look at our text, reads, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. We'll get there in a second. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Thank you, Father. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. Now, here we go again. I went through this in the book of Ephesians with you and talked about how we read Ephesians 1 through 3 and not, as we read Ephesians 1 through 3, not one time did God tell say that the people did anything. When you go back and read Ephesians 1 through 3, it's God doing everything. Everything. And Paul says that we're blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that was all what God was doing in Ephesians. Well, here as I read this text, listen at this again. In him you were also circumcised. It didn't say you did anything. Paul's talking about what happened to you and I. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your, all your trespasses. I'm talking about the trespasses you haven't even committed yet. God has already, in Christ Jesus, forgiven you all of your trespasses. And somebody want me to get happy about a basketball game? I'd be like, are you serious? Oh, my goodness. Nothing wrong with basketball. Don't get me wrong. But church, to be forgiven of all your trespasses. As we were singing, there is a fountain filled with blood, that the image it flashed through my mind of the thief on the cross. The thief that turned to Jesus, who was condemned, guilty, and rightfully so. Gonna die, and rightfully so. Judgment of God on him. And he looked over at Jesus and he said, Jesus. He says, have mercy on me. And he said, remember me. And Jesus said, today. Today. Listen, the one who was guilty, the one who was guilty and deserving death and eternal death at that. Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. All his sin, all his trespasses had been forgiven in that instant. Why? Because he did anything? No, because he just believed. He just believed that Jesus was the Son of God. He said, remember me when you enter your kingdom. Having wiped away the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Let me back up to verse 11. In him you were also circumcised. Correct me if I'm wrong, but circumcision is not something that you do to yourself. I ain't got any brothers in here that you took care of business yourself, did you? No. Circumcision is that which has to be done for you. Okay? You don't do it yourself. And so Paul mentions circumcision here. Why? Why does he mention circumcision? It was important in the first century church because if you remember in Acts chapter 15, after brethren went to Antioch and preached the gospel and people got saved, there were those who were of the circumcision or Judaizers who came to Antioch and said, yeah, they believe on Jesus, but they need to be circumcised and they need to keep the law of Moses, is what they said. And circumcision, that was how one became a Jew, by circumcision. Abrahamic covenant, right? Eighth day, every one of your men would have to be circumcised. That was the covenant that God cut with Abraham. And so Acts 15:5, it says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so Paul takes up circumcision. And he says that you and I were circumcised in Christ. In Christ. Now, there were undoubtedly Gentiles at that time living who were not circumcised according to the flesh. They weren't Jews. And some Gentiles didn't believe in circumcision, others did. So it was a common practice among some people. But Paul mentions it because we see its influence, this circumcision, made with hands. In other words, to become a Jew and to keep the law, we see its influence into the church, into the early church, all throughout the New Testament. So in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, it reads, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. This is Paul speaking. Because he was to be blamed For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So in other words, this is Peter now. This is Peter, James, and John, the three closest to Jesus. Peter, before the Jewish believers came from Jerusalem, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when the Jewish brothers, those of the circumcision, came, Peter showed that he was a little biased or prejudiced. Are we dealing with that today in our world? Of course, and we have been and will be till Jesus comes. But Peter showed some bias because he says, "I know I'm not going to eat with you Gentiles anymore because, you know, these fellows over here with the circumcision, they actually, well, because I'm going to eat with them, they're better. I'm not going to eat with you." He feared the circumcision. Paul said, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite." Watch this, to show you how strong this was. So Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles. The rest of the Jews stopped eating with the Gentiles. Apparently, now we weren't in Christ as before these brothers come, but now we're going to separate. Watch. So that even Barnabas was Paul's equal. Barnabas was the one who came and took Paul when Paul was young in the faith. He took Paul and raised Paul up, sort of. Barnabas was in Christ before Paul was. Barnabas stepped away and started eating with the Jews and would no longer eat with the Gentiles. And you talk about the power of the circumcision. You talk about how the influence that it had in the church. The Judaizers had great sway. Why is this? The reason is because the flesh loves to depend on itself. The flesh loves to depend on itself. And the righteousness which was of the law was not the righteousness of God. It was the righteousness of keeping the law. Right? Remember the Pharisee in Luke 18 who stood and prayed thus with himself, "Father, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all." On and on and on. He's praying with himself. He's not praying. He's praying with himself. Ain't I good? It's like I told you that when I was at that giant food years ago, and a young lady said something, and she found out I was a Christian, and she says, "How long have you been in Christ?" I said, "Probably a year or two." She said, "I've been in Christ 20 years. And the condescension, it just pushed me. And I was like, "Wow, for real?" But it wasn't your doing. God did it. But see, Paul said to the Galatians that there are some who want you to keep the law so they can glory in your flesh. Huh? The flesh loves to depend on itself. And that's why those people wanted them to be circumcised. Yet we have to be even careful as New Testament believers, because we recognize that we should pray. But you know, you can also be legalistic about it. Hello. One lady told me their church had a 5 a.m. prayer meeting. And sometimes they have a prayer call. You ever heard that? A conference call. So pray. And the pastor came to her and said, "You need to be on the call." Well, the sister was either a night person. You know how some of us are. We stay up. Or she wasn't a morning person. She wasn't on the call. Pastor called her in and said, "Hit the door." Oh, yes. Yes. Get out. Because you're not on the call. You need to be on the call. Church, that's legalism. That's a form of the law. And judging people by it. And exalting yourself over them. You're not good enough to be here with us. So you need to go. And on and on and on it goes. Right? And so we see this. Paul said in Galatians 5, verses 2 through 4, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." Why? Because you're not depending on Christ for your righteousness. You're depending on the law. You're depending on your ability to keep a set of rules. for righteousness. Oh, God, I'm so glad Jesus Christ came, because I'm not a good rule keeper. I don't know about you, but I can't do it. I can't do it. Break them all. Like I said, if Adam and Eve ate from the tree, I would have built a tree house in the tree and been swinging while I was eating. God come down. Patrick, where are you? Whee! That would have been me, because I know me. I don't know about you. But yeah, I mean, it would have just been awful. He says, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. The whole law. And so the circumcision was reaching in, trying to influence the church and bring people under the bondage of the law. So what does Paul do? He says in Colossians 2:11, in him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Ah, so what does Paul do? Listen, he takes, and we see this all throughout the Bible, right? The Passover sacrifice, the Passover lamb, was a type and a shadow or a symbol of the true substance, right? The Passover, Paul says, Christ is our Passover who was sacrificed for us. Circumcision made with hands was a type and a shadow of the real or of the substance, what really mattered. And that circumcision typified this circumcision that Paul is talking about. And now he brings it out by revelation. He brings it out into view. He says, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. All right? So, God in the Old Testament at times would give glimpses into this. Now, you know what circumcision is. You know, those mean nurses take those little boys. Sorry, Sarah. But those mean nurses take those little boys and whack! And boys go to screaming, and they take the foreskin and they toss it away. But I got news for you. If you cut away just a little of your flesh, that ain't gonna fix the problem. Read what this says. You were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off not the foreskin, the body. When Jesus died for us, the body of sin was destroyed. Not a foreskin. Not a little bit of flesh cut away. The whole body was destroyed. God spoke to this, and in the Old Testament, it was called circumcision of heart. You know, God would talk about circumcision made with hands in the body. But then he would take it up a notch, take it up a level, and he would talk about circumcision of heart. Now, people can circumcise your body, but no one can circumcise your heart. Only God can circumcise your heart, right? So in Deuteronomy, so we see glimpses of the new in the old. But when you're reading it, you'll just read right over. You'll just be reading, okay. So in Deuteronomy chapter 30, it reads, and the Lord, 30 verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. He says he'll circumcise. Notice who he says he'll do it. The Lord your God will circumcise. He's the only one who can touch your heart and cause it to change. He says, I'll circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And that's referenced in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Deuteronomy 10, 16, and Jeremiah 4, 4. And so God did this to us when he put us in Christ. He circumcised our heart. He changed our heart. And you don't get in him, in Christ, unless the Father put you in him. That's what Ephesians 1:4 says, that just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so if Jesus didn't come in the flesh and rise from the dead, then we weren't chosen of God, church, pure and simple. If Jesus didn't do what he said, what the scriptures say he did, then we weren't not chosen of God, and we were not born again. But we know the truth because of the change in our life. And every Christian can testify to the change. Every true believer can testify that the old man was put to death and a new man rose up. Huh? Is that right? In Christ, God accomplished in those saved what the law could not accomplish, which was not circumcision in the flesh, but in the heart. So circumcision in the flesh may have identified you as a Jew, but it did not prepare your heart to serve God. It had no effect on the heart. Only God's circumcision made without hands could affect the heart of the person. That's why both Jews and Gentiles were all condemned under sin and needed salvation, Romans 2 tells us. Romans 8 verse 2 says this, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. And so God in Christ condemned sin in the flesh. And by doing so, the body of sin, the whole body of sin was put away, was done away with. Remember Paul says in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, I give thanks to Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one who's delivered me from the body of this sin. Romans 6, 5 and 6 says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, not the foreskin, the body of sin. I don't know about you. I don't know how good a sinner you were, but I'm going to tell you what. I was a good sinner. I sin, Jackson. Fill up the measure. I was a sinner. And God convicted me of such when I was a sinner. But he saved me, right? And he saved you. And the Bible says that as we were circumcised with him, Paul goes on in verse 12, he says this, not only were you circumcised by God, but you were buried with him in baptism. It didn't say you put yourself to death. It says you were buried with him in baptism. God did this. This is why when we baptize, we don't sprinkle. We take a person down, symbolizing them lying in the grave and then resurrecting and coming up out of the water to newness of life, right? Because that is a picture of what happened in the spirit. When Jesus Christ died, that's why he had to die and be buried in the ground for 3 days, and then he rose on the third day. What happened to him physically happened to us spiritually, right? And so that our old man, Romans 6 and 5, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So Paul's telling the Christians at Corinth, when Christ died and was buried, that old man, that part of you that wanted, when you were, before you came in Christ, you just sinned without thinking about it. Sin. Paul says, God killed that. That body of sin was destroyed. You believe that? Some people say, well then, why do Christians still sin then? We'll get to that. If we're not slaves to sin, why do Christians still sin? Well, when the body of sin was destroyed, the scripture didn't say that we could never be tempted again. It didn't say we could be tested. It said was the body of sin was destroyed. And so just like anyone else, God gives us a choice. He didn't take our free will away. He just captured our will by his love. He captured our will by his love. And here is the process that is going on in you and I from the day we got saved. The love of God is transforming who we are. The love of God. See, why? Because the law will never make you leave your neighbor's wife alone. It'll never make you not want to kill somebody. It'll never make you not lust after your neighbor's property. It'll never make you do all of those things mentioned in the Decalogue and the Ten Commandments. But you know what will? Love will. Love will. And his love captured us. And as we walk with him, our love for him is being matured. Our love for him. Jesus said this in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. What was he saying? He's saying, you'll know a person who really loves me, not by how much scripture they can quote, not by how much they pray, not by how much they sing and all this. No, no, no. You will know if a person, how a person loves me, if you watch them keeping my commandments. Hello. And so when we, that's why Christians still have a choice. We have a choice to make each and every day. Even as believers, we must still choose him. And so that's why Christians still sin. Now, but it's also, you know, what's going on in the Catholic Church today is in Pittsburgh or in Pennsylvania is absolutely, I don't have words to describe it. I mean, if you read the news, if you read any news, if you know anything, you know that what 1,000 children molested by priests over 70 years, that's not a here and there sin. That is a prevalent sin nature evidence that people were not born again. The Spirit of God in you will not allow you to consistently molest a child. The Spirit of God won't do it. The Spirit of God, everything about him will be against you if that was the case. Never mind the fact that when you receive Christ, that old, defiled, stinking nature is replaced with God's divine nature. And the divine nature doesn't live like that. Hello. And that's why the world is saying now, that can't be God. I've heard the world say that. And they're right. And they're right. There's a reckoning going on, church. By your fruits, you'll know them. So we were buried with him in baptism. We cannot say being buried with him in baptism without saying this, raised with him, because the two are linked. Paul said in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And this is where the Christian, to me, this is a place where the struggle begins, not so much where the struggle begins, but it has to do with the Spirit of God constantly letting us know how free we really are. Paul says it here. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? To what extent do I know that I'm dead to sin? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So just as surely as Christ was buried and raised, just as surely you and I were buried with him and raised to newness of life. And we must understand that if Jesus didn't die on the cross, then he didn't raise from the dead either. He didn't rise from the dead either. No, he died on the cross. And if he didn't, we'd still be in our old sins. There would be no life change among us or amongst any people who name the name of Christ. But to God be all the praise. The church is the light of the world. The church is the light of the world. Listen, and it's not because we go around saying we know the true way. That's not the light of the world. The church is the light of the world. The people. How so? When Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected, and we believed on him, we were crucified with him, buried, and resurrected, and now our lives changed. And we didn't live the way we used to. And people began to say, hey, something happened to you. What's different about you? That's the light of the world. It's Christ in us that causes us to live a changed life. That's the light of the world. Okay? So much so that in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, when the apostles went to one city to preach the gospel, the people dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too." Those who have turned the world upside down have come here. How did they turn the world upside down? I'll tell you how. They preached, because they said, they keep preaching about this some different king. And some of, you know, the Christians, they didn't kiss the ring. They didn't kiss the bust of the Roman emperor. They would die. Hello. They didn't worship the great goddess Diana in the book of Ephesians, where they were crying for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." They didn't worship idols. Christians worship the true God, and it spread all over the world. And it was upsetting all kinds of things because this idolatry had worked its way into the world system. People were making money off of it, making shrines and idols and all these things. And now all of a sudden the money ain't flowing anymore. And now, you know, you mess with people's money, Jack, you really touch their God. They're going to kill you now. They tried to kill Paul. They said, "We're going to kill him. We're not making any more money." Hello. So Paul doesn't stop there. He says in verse 12 that we were buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That was the case with every one of us. We were dead in trespasses. Well, I thank God for Ephesians 2:1. And you, he hath made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's, you know, that's why how it says it. It doesn't say, "And you who made alive, who climbed Mount Everest and said, 'Yes, Lord, I did it.' And you he made alive, who plumbed the depths of the sea." No. It was no qualifier for you and I. The qualifier was his love. "And you he hath made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Why? Because of the goodness of his grace. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You see, God made us alive together with Christ. And that when we were dead in trespasses, in other words, in what we did, but also in the uncircumcision of our flesh. What does that mean? Uncircumcision of our flesh means you were not in covenant relationship with God. You were outside the covenants of promise. You were dead in trespasses in what you did and actually how you lived your life, but you were also dead with regard to covenant. So you were twice dead, plucked up from the roots. I mean, we had no life before God. But God, who is rich in mercy, saved us because of his great love. So it's the church that is proof that Jesus rose from the dead. Say, how's the proof that Jesus raised from the dead? Because you look at the disciples, Peter, people fled. Jesus at the cross, they running, scared to death. Even afterward, he rose from the dead. They were cowering. They said, for fear of the Jews, they were gathered in a room until Jesus just showed up in the midst. And this Peter, who was so scared that a little girl, servant girl, said, "You were with him," and he began to curse and say, "I don't know him. I don't know." That Peter was turned into a man through the power of the Holy Ghost, who would go and at the end of his life, crucified upside down, said, "Don't crucify me like my Lord. Turn the cross upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified the way he was." All the disciples who left Jesus before his crucifixion, after his resurrection, they went to the ends of the world preaching the gospel. And that gospel changed the known world as we know it. It's the church is the proof. The resurrection of Jesus. How so? Changed lives. Changed lives. What do these changed lives look like? Well, you got Christian organizations around the globe Compassion International, calling people saying, listen, we love these children, we want to care for them. The YMCA, the Salvation Army, Mercy Ships, World Missions. You got Christian organizations taking the gospel and caring for people in need around the globe. Why? Because of the love of God that was put within their heart when they were born again. Worldly people don't care. Don't care if you down on your luck. We live in America. It's capitalism. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. No, I'm not going to help you. Work hard the way I did, and maybe you'll get somewhere. That's the way the world is. Hello. No. No, Jesus said, as Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, one of the few places we see Jesus speaking, him quoting Christ, not in the gospel, where he said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul said to remember the poor. To remember the poor. And so we see all these good works coming from Christian organizations and Christians. I mean, who but God would put it into the heart of Steve and Carrie Graham to take their four children, leave America for 10 years, go over to Namibia, and I went there. In a desert and live and tell people about the love of God. Where does that come from? I tell you where it doesn't come from. It doesn't come from the flesh of man. Because you know what flesh cares about? Numero uno. That's what flesh cares about. Huh? No, but they take their family. Why? Because God put it in their heart. Their heart was so large. And now they're back over there again, wanting to adopt four more children because God put it in their heart to love and minister to and care for these children. That's the power of the gospel that changes the heart from a selfish heart to a heart that wants to give all that God has given it to give. Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. For good works. That's a good work. That's a good work. Paul told the Galatians, he said that those, or in 1 Timothy, he said that those who had plenty of money, he said, Timothy, make sure that the people of God are zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. In other words, don't heap up all that money to yourself, but use what God has given you to be a blessing to other people. That's what Paul told Timothy to teach his people. Why? Because that's the heart of Christ. Because listen, church, you can heap it up all you want to, but you brought nothing into this life, and it is sure that you ain't taking nothing out. So you might as well put it to good use. That's the king. That's the kingdom heart. Ain't trying to save up nothing. Hello. my one pastor friend had a message about Elisha. Elisha, he said the message was live full, die empty. Live full. But die empty. And he was talking about Elisha. You remember in the Old Testament, Elisha called the king of Israel Jehoram, and he called him because Elisha was about to die. And he called Jehoram, and he says, open up the window. He says, put a bow on the string. He put a bow on the string, the king did, and Elisha came and put his hands on top of the king's hand. He says, now let it go. And he let it go, and Elisha prophesied and said, that's the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. He said, now take arrows and smite the ground. And the king took arrows. He smote the ground three times and he stopped. And Elisha was mad with him. He said, why did you stop? He said, if you smote the ground five or six times, you would have smote your enemies five or six times. Now you will only defeat them three times. And what my pastor was, Pastor Rick Snow, for those of you who remember him, he said, what Elisha was doing, knowing that he was about to die, he was trying to release all the anointing that he had in him. In giving it to this, in using it through this king, through this demonstration. But it wasn't all released because the king didn't do what he supposed to do. And so he points to, so now you fast forward, Elisha now dies. He's put in a grave. And some men, while they're burying a soldier, because Elisha couldn't get it all out of him, when they put this dead soldier down on Elisha's bones, that soldier jumped up, came back to life. Why? Because there was still power in Elisha's bones, because he lived full, but he wanted to die empty. But he couldn't get empty, but the king wouldn't take it. He said, live full, but die empty. So, Titus tells us in 2:11, for the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this, in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, listen to this, zealous for good works. You know what God is doing in you and I? When Sherry came the first time and said, you know, there's this homeless shelter up in Manassas. They need food. As soon as when she started talking that way, I just started hearing God. I said, that's God. You know why? God is concerned about other people. Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Whenever I hear Christians caring about other people, I'm saying, listen, look at God. That's the Holy Spirit. Because that is not the nature of fallen man, to care for other people. That's the whole thing I was preaching to the church, the first church, with Jonah. Jonah didn't care about the Ninevites. You know who he cared about? Himself. That's all he cared. And God was trying to show him, no, you need to care. You need to care, Jonah. All right, let me close. Where is it? Last verse. Well, almost. It says, he made verse 13, that he made us alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. I've already said that. I'm not going to belabor that, but that means past, present, and future trespasses. Now, one would say this, if God's forgiven me of all my sin, well, then can't I just go out and live it up? You would think that if you did not understand the kingdom of God. Because not only did he forgive us of all our trespasses, but he changed us internally. He gave us a new heart. And this new heart does not want to sin against him. We're no longer slaves of sin. We're slaves of God. We're slaves to his will, you see? And so we walk with God, and occasionally we stumble. When you're in the world, you walking in sin, and you never stumble toward God. Hello. You walking in sin, stumbling, running the whole way in sin, and running hard. Hello. And you don't even know he's around if he doesn't call you. Hello. So the last verse, verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Most scholars say that this speaks of the ceremonial or Mosaic law, but it would also have to have the moral law in view here, because the moral law was broken. Hello, by the Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't have ceremonial law. They didn't have the Mosaic law, but they did have the moral law, the Decalogue, in other words. They had the law of conscience built into their conscience. Everyone knows, you don't have to tell you, when you see someone smack someone in the face and abuse a child or mistreat someone, you know, no one has to tell you that's wrong. There's a witness on the inside of you, whether you're born again or not. You know there's an internal law that says that's not right. And so that when Christ died on the cross, as in the old in Asian times, in some places in Asia, when a bond had been settled, they would nail it to a post. And when they nailed it to the post, it said, all debts regarding this bond have been waived or have been paid for. The scripture says the handwriting of ordinances that was against us was nailed to Christ's cross. Christ's cross. Why? Because we owed a debt. We owed a debt. And if anyone knew what it meant to owe a debt, and in particular the debt of the curse of the law, it was the Jew. Because there's a whole chapter in the Old Testament. There's a chapter of blessings, but there's also a chapter of cursing. And the chapter on cursings is twice as long. And you know what I'm saying? It's twice as long as the chapter on bless. You'll be blessed in the field and blessed in the city, blessed in your basket and blessed in your storehouse and all this. And you get up there going, glory to God, until you get to the second part where he says, Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed, you'll be cursed going in and coming out. If you don't keep this law, and you sitting there like, oh, if you don't keep this law. But the Jews didn't know. They said, oh, we will keep it. Yes, God, we will do all that you tell us. We know better. Hello, like I said, I've been swinging from the trees. Woo! Yeah. And so, but the debts were canceled because they were nailed to his cross. Why? Because Christ paid the price. One commentary reads, Christ, by bearing the curse of the broken law, redeemed us from its curse. That's Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Having been punished himself, he did away with both the sin and punishment. He included all the law in himself, so that being united to him, we are united to the law as to the law of love written in our hearts. In his person, nailed to the cross, the law itself. In other words, Christ, who fulfilled the law, was nailed to the cross, right? One mode of canceling bonds was by striking a nail through the writing. This existed in Asia. The bond canceled was the obligation lying against the Jews as representatives of the world, attested by their amen to keep the whole law under penalty of the curse. So in him, in Christ, God circumcised us. He buried us and raised us from the dead. In him, he has forgiven all our trespasses and canceled all the debt that we owed. To God be all the glory and all the praise. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for Christ and his cross. We thank you that he circumcised us with the circumcision made without hands. Oh, and oh, how effective it is. We thank you, oh God, that through his death, burial, and resurrection, Lord, our lives have been forever changed. Oh, my God. And we are constantly being changed and affected by the power of your love that pours over us, Lord, that has redeemed us from all of our sin and all of our trespasses. Father, we recognize that we live for your glory. You created us for yourself. Now, Lord, may we fulfill our purpose, Lord, in living this life to live for your glory and not for ourselves, Lord, which is for our own good. May you receive all the praise, all the attention, and all the glory, we pray in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.